And to the angel of the church of Laodicea wrote, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and the white robes to clothe you and keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
So it was Sunday afternoon, and the pastor was out making calls, knocking on doors, and some of the doors that he knocked on were people that he didn't know, and when they would answer, he would invite them to come and worship at his church. And some of the doors that he knocked on belonged to people that he knew, and some of the doors that he knocked on belonged to the homes of parishioners. And he knocked on one such door once, and there was no answer. And he knocked on the door again, and there was no answer, but he could tell that someone was home. And so he knocked again, and finally, for whatever reason, he realized that they wouldn't or couldn't or weren't going to open the door. And so he took out his business card, and on the back of the card he wrote Revelation 3:20, and he stuck it in the door. This is what Revelation 3:20 says. Joe just read it. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. And he left. The next Sunday morning, that business card was in the offering plate. And underneath Revelation 3:20, someone had written Genesis 3:10, which reads as follows. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, we kind of sort of laugh, but how many of us hide? How many of us hide from other people? How many of us try to hide from God? How many of us even really try to hide sometimes from ourselves? Because if we were to really, truly take a long, hard, honest look at who we are and where we are, what would we see? What would we see? The people in Laodicea looked at themselves, and they were pretty pleased with what they saw. Laodicea was an incredible city. They'd built on a ridge some 8,500 feet above sea level. If you'd put up the first map, please. And there was a plateau. There was a north-south trade route that ran right through the city and another east-west trade route that ran right through the city. They were incredibly prosperous, very, very prosperous. In fact, Laodicea was one of the most wealthy cities in the world. They were so wealthy that in 60 or 61 AD, when an earthquake leveled the city and Rome offered them money to rebuild, they politely declined and said, no, we have enough, we can do it ourselves. They were proud, they were independent, they were self-sufficient people. Laodicea was a banking center, a center of finance. In fact, there's evidence that Cicero would travel all the way from Rome to Laodicea to cash his banknotes. But they weren't just a banking center, they were also a center for clothing manufacture. The goats and the sheep that grazed right outside of town had this beautiful violet, black, glossy wool. And they used it to make garments and rugs that they shipped all over the world. That fabric was world famous. And they also had a medical center that was famous for two things, ear ointment and eye salve. You see, when Jesus gave these letters to John for the churches, each letter is customed for that particular area, that particular church, and Jesus uses things that would make sense to them. When we look at all seven of those churches, and you can see Laodicea is the very bottom red dot there. That's in relation to where things are today. When we look at these seven letters, the letter to the church in Laodicea is the only letter where the risen Christ has nothing good to say. Instead, he tells them that they're wretched, that they're pitiable, that they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. An incredible slap on the face to these people who were so proud and so independent and so self-sufficient. To those people that had all of this wealth, he said, you know, really, in spite of everything you have, you're dirt poor. To those who were so proud of these black garments that they had, he said, in reality, you're naked in front of me. And to those who developed this eye salve, who sold the eye salve, he says, you may be selling it, but you're really blind. But it got even worse. Not only were they wretched and pitiable and poor and naked and blind, he said, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. You're tepid. You see, the thing about Laodicea, and if I could have the next map, please, is that in spite of their wealth, in spite of their position, in spite of everything, they didn't have their own water source. In fact, the closest water to Laodicea came from Hierapolis. You can see it just a little bit north and just a little bit east. It was 6 miles away. And they were famous for their hot springs. People would travel from all over, and they would spend time soaking in these mineral hot springs, hoping to cure their aches and their pains. And so the residents of Laodicea built an aqueduct from Hierapolis all the way, 6 miles. But that water in Hierapolis that was boiling hot there, that was full of calcium and minerals, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And if they had chosen to go to Colossae, you can see it south and just a little bit east, they had incredible, cold, refreshing spring water. But they were 11 miles away, and had Laodicea gotten their water from them, it would have still been lukewarm. The water that the Laodiceans had access to that they drank, literally, if people weren't used to it, made them vomit. Which is exactly what the risen Christ said he would do to the Laodiceans because they were lukewarm. I will vomit you out of my mouth, he said. They were that distasteful with their faith. And despite their wealth, or maybe because of it, the Romans picked Laodicea as one of the places where they billeted soldiers. But it wasn't that they had a fortress or an armory. Those Roman soldiers literally lived with the residents of Laodicea, and they demanded to be fed, and they demanded to be supported, and they demanded to have clothing supplied for them. And the Laodiceans resented that. They hated it. But when it came to the church, they were pretty satisfied with themselves. After all, look at everything they had done. Look at all they had made. Look at what they had. But when you look at this letter, when you really look at this letter, there's a horrible threat that this letter contains. Jesus said, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will remove you from my presence. That means that there would be no eternal life with him because of their tepidness, because of their lukewarmness. But the letter also contains this incomparable promise that if they repent, if they turn from those things that have caused them to be lukewarm, if they overcome that, Jesus will give them a place on the throne with him, just like he who has overcome has a place on the throne with his Father. And Jesus, being the Amen, the faithful and true witness, has the power and the authority to make those promises, to say those things. This church in Laodicea wasn't just lukewarm. They were half-hearted in their relationship with Jesus Christ. There was no heat. He said, you are not hot. There was no passion. There was no zeal for the Lord. He says, but you're not cold either. You haven't completely, totally rejected me. You're just lukewarm. You're indifferent. Somewhat engaged, but not really. You show up, but what do you do? Maybe they prayed at mealtimes. Maybe they prayed for a minute or two before they went to bed. And that was the extent of their relationship with the Lord. But there was no passion, there was no burning desire, no wanting more of what Jesus had to offer, because they already had everything they thought they needed. And they'd done it all themselves. They didn't need God, because they could get everything that they had all by themselves. But faith that saves is neither half-hearted nor lukewarm. And being lukewarm was a sign that they didn't. It's a sign that we don't fully understand our spiritual condition. So when you take a long, hard look at who you are and where you are in your faith, an honest look, what do you see? Because self-examination is like a diagnostic tool. It's like a diagnostic test. And if we take it to heart, if we're really sincere about wanting to take a good, hard, honest look at ourselves, when we peel back all the layers that we've used to kind of even hide ourselves from ourselves, well, then we find things that we probably need to be accountable for. Accountable to ourselves. If we're willing to share those things, we become accountable to others. We're accountable in front of God. When we strip all of the extra away, it helps us to see the rationalizations that we've made, the denials that we use, maybe even highlights a blind spot or two. But in order for us to gain an accurate kind of perspective, temperature of who we are and how we act and what it is that we want, what we're called to do, we have to be really honest with ourselves and move away all those things that cloud our vision of not only others, but of ourselves as well. Because if we're willing to do that, then we can see the things that really motivate us. We can expose the biases or the prejudices that we might have. We can look at the weaknesses that we have and contend with them. We can look at our habits, the good and the bad. You see, this self-evaluation isn't just for us to gain a greater awareness of ourselves, although that's the first step. But we use that then to move forward, to make changes in our lives, and we can identify those weaknesses and work on them, and the bad habits that we saw, we can either get rid of or we can try to improve, and the good habits we can improve upon. Because the ultimate purpose of self-evaluation is to not only know ourselves, but to improve ourselves so that we can live out our God-given purpose. And every single one of us has a God-given purpose, I promise. So how? How do we take a look at our spiritual temperatures? What do we do to start this process of peeling away all the layers, of taking a hard look at ourselves? How do we really seek the Lord? Pastor Matt challenged us last week, and he challenged us, made me, I hope you as well, take a look at some of the things that I do. He told us that an hour on Sunday morning, or an hour on Monday morning in study, or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever we study, isn't enough. It's not enough for us to develop a full-blown, robust relationship with the Lord. We need to be in the Word every day. This gives us life. But I want to add something to that. Something else for us to think about. How do we seek the Lord? How do we seek Him earnestly? What do we do to ask Him to come into our lives to help us take this honest look at ourselves so that we can be the people that He has created us to be? Being in the Word, being in prayer, that's like holding a mirror up to us. And God reveals in His Word, sometimes in our prayers, things that we need to take a look at. Nobody said it would be easy. Nobody said we could do it that fast either. So are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? If you want to be brutally honest, you don't have to raise your hand. If you're brutally honest, where do you fall? Hot, cold, lukewarm. This article came across my desk this week. This gentleman is writing about the state of Christianity. And he says this letter, the letter to the church in Laodicea, describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity that is widespread today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath in religion. Do you find that offensive? It should be. Is he right? For the most part, yes, he is. I mean, let's face it. There aren't many of us here, whether individually or collectively, that have as much money as the folks in Laodicea did. But we aren't that different because they didn't have, and many of us, most of us, don't have anything in our lives that really, truly tests our faith. The majority of us have nothing going on in our lives that is literally driving us to Jesus Christ, because we know we have nowhere else to go to deal with what's going on in our lives. So what do we see if we're honest and we look at ourselves? Because the beginning of no longer being lukewarm, the beginning of change, is to see ourselves as we really, truly are. I'll be the first one to admit that self-examination is hard. It's painful. Sometimes it's tedious. It's also necessary. It's necessary for us to grow. It's necessary for us to grow closer to others. It's necessary for us to grow closer to Jesus Christ. So, if you are going to be brutally honest with yourself, how many of us are rich in things and poor in Jesus, poor in our spirituality? How many of us take a look at ourselves and think we're doing pretty good when in reality we look like the emperor wearing his new clothes? How many of us can say, I can see things just fine, thank you very much, when in reality there's a film over our eyes and we don't see ourselves or others well at all? Truth be told, we could be living in Laodicea right now. And so Jesus counsels He counseled them. He counsels you and me. Buy gold from me. Buy white garments from me. Buy salve from me. That gold from him is the pricelessness of the faith that we have when we have a relationship with him. And those white garments, that's the garment of his righteousness that covers the messes that we have made. And that eye salve will open our eyes to see things as they really are. But how do we buy when we're poor? He said, we're poor, we're pitiable, blind, naked. How do we buy when we're broke and we're blind and we're naked in our shame? Where do we get this wealth that Jesus Christ is willing to give us? The power to be clothed in his righteousness, the power to be clothed in obedience, the wisdom to see, to really see. Because lost, poor, blind, broken sinners have nothing with which to buy their own salvation. It isn't that we're going to go out and find some incredible job. He says we have to repent. We turn from the things that have caused us to sin. We ask for forgiveness for not doing the things that we should have done. We don't go out to find these things. We invite Christ in, into our hearts, into our lives. There's only one place to get these marvelous gifts that Jesus has for us, and that's from Jesus himself. If we think we can get these things on our own, we are only fooling ourselves. Laodicea's condition was critical, but it didn't have to be terminal, and the same can be said for us. Jesus stands at the door of our hearts, at the door of our lives, and he knocks. You've seen the picture. There's no doorknob on his side of the door. He will knock until we take our last breath, waiting for us to let him into our lives. But we have to let him in. There's no other way to enjoy his riches, no other way to enjoy his clothes, no other way to enjoy his healing than to invite him in. But if we keep the door shut, if we don't open that door, if we don't open the door to our hearts and our lives as he knocks, we're treating him like that salesperson that comes to the door, and maybe we open the inside door, but the security door or the screen door stays closed, and he's out on the porch and we're inside. And it becomes almost a business transaction. He's outside. We're inside watching TV, eating. But Jesus didn't come to redeem people who leave him on the porch while they're inside watching TV and eating. He wants into our lives. He wants desperately into our hearts, just like he wanted into the hearts and lives of the people that lived in Laodicea. He wants nothing more than to bless us with his riches, his abundance, his love. How do you buy gold? You pray, you trust in the promises. Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He defeated the powers of sin and death and evil at the cost of his life for you and for me, so that we can experience the riches that he has for us. Those Roman soldiers barged their way into the homes of the Laodiceans. They demanded to be fed. They demanded to be clothed and to be provided for. Jesus knocks. And when we open the door and we let him in, he brings us gifts, treasures, priceless treasures. If we are willing to look at ourselves, if we are willing to open the door. to accept what he has for us. Our lives will never be the same, and neither will the lives of those around us. Take the locks off the doors. Open the door. Let him in. Let him into your lives. Let him into your hearts. Spend time in the Word. It's life-giving. Spend time in prayer. Think about this. If your best friend or your spouse or your kids got as much time from you as you spend in prayer with Jesus, what would your relationships look like? When you take an honest look at yourself, what do you see? Well, Lord God, this isn't easy. It's really hard to strip away all of our defenses, to kind of leave ourselves standing there naked in front of you, looking at our lives, how we live our lives, the things that we say, the way that we treat people. But we will never reach our full potential, Lord. We know that. Unless we strip some of that away. Unless we take a long, hard look at where we are. So God, I pray that you give us the courage to start peeling the layers, to start spending time in your Word, to spend time seeking you in prayer, and to listen to what it is that you reveal to us that will help us to grow and help us to become the people that you have created us to be. We trust you, God. We love you. You get the thanks and the praise and all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.